well with us. Our first song this morning is page 611. 611, we're going to sing both verses of Precious Lord. 611.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we have another beautiful day, don't we? I wish we could get a little rain in that beautiful weather we're having. Anyway, this is our portion of our service where we show our gratitude to God for all that He has done and is going to do for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are for us and not against us. And we are Your children, and You take care of all of our needs, and we don't have to earn them, because it all comes from Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a prayer that we name our sins to God the Father, and then we are ready to partake of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come here as the royal family of God and be able to charge our spiritual batteries. We need it every single day. We thank you for your word and how you have revealed yourself in your word and how you have given us so many abilities to glorify you. And we thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the lesson this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I have an announcement. For the last, I think, last Sunday and maybe the Sunday before, we are asking people to get some candy and bring it here. It's not for us. It's for the children that are going to have Halloween where they go out and dress like goblins and all that.
Trick or treat.
Trick or treat, yeah. And so they're going to have that, but it's not going to be goblins. They're going to, and that's what the candy is for, and they will be given the gospel and so forth. And I think it's one more Sunday? Today or the next one? What do you say? Okay. Next Sunday is the last one that you can bring it, so I hope that you will do that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to go to our scriptures in a moment, but first of all, I wanted to just make a few comments, and one of them is tomorrow here in Brenham, I've been told, is the first day of early voting. So I hope that you all vote. We are on the precipice of a falling off the cliff as a country, and I hope that you all vote, because that is what we can do to hopefully turn things around. And also, let's see. We're in a place right now, I would call it limbo. And it's a place that nobody wants to be. We all want to know what is in the future so we can be comfortable with it. And when we don't know what's going to happen, we're a little anxious. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. We think we know what the future is going to be. We have a routine, and every day you get up and do pretty much the same thing. And you think that's going to go on essentially forever, but it doesn't. And we have to be ready for the unknown. And so this is what, when you're in limbo, it nearly forces you to rely upon the Lord. And we don't know what's going to happen on November the 5th. We know that there's supposed to be voting going on then. I imagine it will. But after that, we don't know what's going to happen. And so we just have to trust in the Lord daily, hourly, momentarily. We have to just depend upon Him. And when we do that, we're not going to be worried about anything. And that's about the only way that I know of that most people can not be worried, is just depend on the Lord and trust in Him. He knows what He's doing. He's in control of all things. And so That's what we need to do, is continue to trust in Him and, of course, pray. Now, I'm going to go to the Scriptures now, and you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We stopped on verse 7 in 1 Kings chapter 18, but I'm going to start with verse 1 and read down to verse 7, and then we're going to go from there. So we'll start with verse 1 in 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, it came about in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. So this is a little bit of a rarity, because most of the kings were not good. They were awful. But Hezekiah was a good king. Verse 4. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Now, we spent some time on this last time. I won't go into detail in it now, but this is referring to something that Moses did, that people of Israel were disobeying God, and so he chastised them, and they had these poisonous snakes that would bite them, and they were dying from it. And so the people asked Moses to go to the Lord and see what he could do. So Moses took a pole, and he took a brass plate, and he hammered it into something that looked like a snake going up a pole. And it was then Moses said, God told Moses, and Moses told the people, that if you look up and look at this thing that Moses made out of bronze, then you won't die. Even if a snake bites you, you will not die. And so they did that, and it was true. The snakes were still there, and they still bit some people, but the people didn't die. And that was an illustration of what, in other words, they were saved, they didn't die. And that was an illustration of how a person is saved. There's nothing that they do other than just looking at the Lord. And see, for them to be saved, they had to believe that if they looked at the thing that Moses made, that they would be saved. And that's all it is for us. Anyone who wants to be saved, all they have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved. And what happened here is people, there must have been some kind of artifice, some kind of a piece of what he made it out of, and they were worshiping it. They were bowing down to it, and that's what was made it so wrong. And so Moses did the best thing, which was he destroyed it. And they just threw that in there, but I needed to let you understand. And the word Nehushtan means that it's nothing but a piece of bronze. That's all that word means. And yet they were worshiping it. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, So after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 7, this is the one we ended on. And the Lord was with him wherever he went, and he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. I told you to underline that because a whole lot of what follows has to do with Hezekiah not going along with the king of Assyria. Okay, we're going to continue a little bit here now. In verse 8, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. And this isn't talking about Hezekiah. It's talking about the king of Assyria. He's had a huge army and he's going to these places and destroying them. And when it's talking about from watchtower to fortified city, back in those days, they would have a fortified city, which means you have a city with a wall around it. And then they would go so far as they could see, and they would make a watchtower. And then they would go from that watchtower as far as they could see and build another one in that way. And that was kind of a way of communication or anything that was coming in that might be destroy them or whatever, they would make signs to each one of those towers. And then, of course, the towers would run out when you had the city there. And so, verse 9 says, "Now it came about in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it." Now, I'm going to go put something on the screen in a minute to explain this, but why in these verses are they talking about Israel and how old the king was, and in this case, it was the seventh year of Hosea's reign, and they give you the reign of Hezekiah. I'm going to go to the board now and explain you why they were doing it that way. Okay. It's all about the divided kingdom, and I'm going to give you just a little snapshot of what the divided kingdom was. It happened in 931 B.C., and here's a little background. When King David's son, of course, was King Solomon, when he died, his son Rehoboam became the king, and he was an arrogant jerk. And the people said they would serve him if he would lighten their load. But he told the people that he would be harsher to them than his father was, and that he would discipline them with scorpions. Now, it wasn't literal scorpions. That was a name for whips that had bits of metal in them. So here he was, and the people said, we're going to serve you if you just lighten our load a bit. And he went to the elders, the older people that were wise, and said, you need to serve them and lighten their load, and they will serve you from now on. And then he went to his buds, his buddies, his hangout guys, and he said the same thing to them. He said, what do you think I should do with the people? And they were the ones that said, you need to be harsher and more aggressive against them. In fact, they're the one that gave him the idea about using the scorpion. And so he decided he was going to do that. And so, but he told the people that he was going to be harsher and so forth. And so, 10 of the tribes decided to depart from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin that stayed. So you have 12 tribes of Israel, and 10 of them decided, we're not going to stay here and be made just worse than it was before. And so they decided, we'll just leave. And 10 nations did, and they went north. And they made Jeroboam their king, and they went north to live. And all this is in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. Now, from that point on, it's difficult because when you say Israel, you have to understand, is it talking about Israel? Jacob was the one who God changed his name to Israel. So is it talking about him? Or is Israel talking about the nation? Or is it talking about the Israel of the northern kingdom? When they left, their name was Israel. And I have that below. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. And so that is the divided kingdom. So going back to what we're seeing in verse 9, and it's in verse 10 as well. That's why the author is giving what happened in Israel and what happened in Judah, because they were two nations. They were no longer one nation. They were two different nations. And what happened in Israel, as we go down the scriptures here, is important to the Judah, the southern kingdom, and you'll see how that pans out as we go along. So, I'll read verse 9 again, and then verse 10 as well. Now, it came about in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was in Judah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, and a son of Amoz, king of Israel. So there you have both of them. Now this is talking what happens to Israel. Salmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, which is where the northern kingdom was, and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. Now, when they said in verse 9 that besieged it, what they would normally do, they would go to a fortified city, has a wall around it, and they would just siege it to where nothing went in and nothing went out. For 3 years, it was that way. And you can imagine they were running out of water, running out of food and everything. It's a horrible way to live, or actually you're dying. And then when they got so weak, they would either be able to go through the gates, or sometimes what they would do is build a big dirt mound all the way up to the top of the wall, and they would just get on it and go in. So that's what we're talking about there. So verse 11 says, then the king of Assyria carried away into exile to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. So he's just talking about taking them back to these places. Verse 12, and put a marker. This is the main thing here in verse 12. This was done because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They would neither listen nor do it. And that's why they wound up in being exiled into Assyria. God always gives us grace. And that grace goes to a certain point of time. If we continue to provoke Him and disobey Him, then the grace is gone, and then He punishes us. And that's what He did to Israel, the northern kingdom. I'm going to... I need to turn this off for just a moment. Okay. So we'll continue here. You'll see a slide here about verse 12. So, the northern kingdom of Israel was exiled to Assyria because the people did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God. They would not hear nor do what the Lord commanded. Are we as a nation any better than those who refuse to obey the Lord? Well, let's see. We have gone beyond what might be considered normal sins, like murder, lying, stealing, fornication, adultery, coveting, etc. We now have fallen into several types of perversion. All right, I've got to put it on my PowerPoint. You've seen it there. Now we'll see it here. So we asked that question, and we'll start. I had these done. Well, maybe I'll still do it here. Let's see. Okay, good. It's doing it. LGBT plus. Is that a code? What is that? Y'all know what it is. It's the... I'll show you what it is. The L stands for lesbians who are attracted to women, gays, and they could be called sodomites. Bisexual is the B that engage both sexes, and transgenders is to change one's sex. And the plus, I don't even know what it is. I think it might be some people are thinking they might be. I wasn't going to put it in, but don't they have some more letters after that now? I don't know what they are, but I figured this was good enough for what we're looking at. So, LGBT, and we as a country have not only accepted these perversions, we now celebrate this abominable behavior. They are accepted into the military, and they supposedly have the right to marry those who are of the same sex. Y'all remember when that happened with the... our highest court, the Supreme Court. Where did this right come from? It isn't even mentioned in the U.S. Constitution, so it can't come from there because it's not even mentioned there. And it certainly did not come from God, nor did it come from those judges who claimed it was a right because they don't have the authority to confer a right out of thin air. So it couldn't come from the judges, so where did it come from? Well, there were to the horrible thing that they did there, and they said all it's going to do is give them a right to do what everybody else does. This just happens to be of the same sex. And of course, it was a huge turmoil then, and I remember very distinctly, it was a very big deal. Y'all remember that, right? And they had several governors on and asked what did they think about it. And they said, we'd rather not have it, but it's the law of the land. Now, these are governors. You would think they'd know more about the government than to say something like that. Because the Supreme Court is not where has the highest authority. By far, they do not have it. And so they didn't have the authority to do it, but they said, is the law of the land. And the law of the land is in section 4 of the Constitution, and just narrow it down to what it means. If the law of the land are the decisions of the Congress, it is the laws that they pass that are pursuant to the Constitution. That means nothing is a law until it is, and even when they make laws in the Constitution, and it's not not according to the Constitution, it's null and void. But those laws that are pursuant to the United States Constitution, those are the laws, and they are the highest laws in the land. Okay? So it couldn't come from these things. Drag queens are becoming more popular and are seen now in libraries, schools, businesses, and LGBT pride parades. There was a business here in Brenham not too long ago that did they go through with that? Do y'all remember? I think they did. And so we had that right here in Brenham. And so and these things, that when I say that something is a perversion or perverted, it means it's not natural. These things certainly are not natural that what I'm showing you here. 300,000 children were missing that have fallen into the hands of the drug cartels at our southern border and are now being used in sex trafficking. Thousands of women have experienced the same thing. And I have a little note here that I've got from the New York Post. And this came out in August the 21st, 2024, and this is what it says. The Biden-Harris administration has lost track of more than 320,000 migrant children who crossed our border without parents, according to a shocking new report. Untold numbers of the children who were released into the U.S. to, in quotes, qualified sponsors, are now at risk of sex trafficking, forced labor, and other forms of exploitation. A Homeland Security Inspector General's report released Monday said, as of May 2024, there are 291,000 migrant children who arrived in the U.S. as unaccompanied minors who were set free, never given a date to appear in an immigration court, meaning there is no way to track their whereabouts. 300,000 children. Where is the uproar? Where is the people that have the outrage that this has happened? Well, I think the people do have outrage, but the evil media that we have will hide things like that. And yet these are things that, again, I believe qualify us to be worse than those that we were seeing in verse 12 that went into exile. The number one reason why millions of women will not vote for President Trump is because their number one concern is about abortion. They demand that abortions will not become unlawful, and they will lose their right to abortion if that happens. And they really didn't get it right when the ruling was made. What was it? How many years ago? Anybody know? 30 years ago? I don't know what it was. Anyway, they had no right to say what went down there, abortion, because abortion isn't even mentioned in the Constitution. So it doesn't have any relevancy to it. But they ignored that and had these things about abortion. But now recently, they said they countered that and they said they didn't have the right to do it because it is a state right It's the state that handles those type of things. And all they did was say, we're going to renounce what was done then, and we're going to do it right now. And now it's in the hands of the states where it ought to be, and they're going to decide what's going to happen with this issue. So that's another thing that we see nearly every day. Women's sports are under a vicious attack by imbeciles who allow perverted males to compete in women's sports and to be allowed into their dressing rooms and their restrooms. And so many people go along with it. I don't think they had women's sports back in what we're looking at in verse 12. And they certainly didn't have dressing rooms or restrooms. But we do, and this is just another perversion, another example. School libraries are allowing pornographic books for children to read and look at the diagrams and pictures. Many schools are allowing that. Government can be brainwashed, children can be brainwashed in our public schools to believe that they are not the gender that they were born with. So the child can decide that they want to transgender to the opposite sex without letting their parents, to know about it. Okay, this is my last one. God severely punished Israel for not believing His commands. What do you think He will do with our country if we continue to provoke Him? I think we all know the answer to that question, don't we? Okay, so I'm going to turn this off now. And let's go back to our verse. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 12. So again, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen to it, they didn't want to hear it, nor would they do it. That is stubbornness, and that is outright an abomination to God, and they continued anyway. Verse 13. Now in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Just, wouldn't let anything go in or out. Verse 14. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me whatever you impose on me, and I will bear it. Now look up here for a moment. Hezekiah has come to a point where all of us have been in the past and probably will be in the future. He saw that every city, all the places that this army went, and the king of Assyria were obliterated. They either killed him or else they took him exile. And so he saw this, and now he is saying, and he's in Judah, in the area of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, but he hasn't got Jerusalem yet, that's where he was. And so he said, you name what you want for me to pay, and I will do it. And so, and I'm thinking, he was such a good king, and he just clung to the Lord and did everything right. But all of us can be somewhat in like him to a point. But there comes something that is so scary, something that is so horrible, that we forget about trusting the Lord and we try to make a deal with the devil. And that's what happens here. So, let's finish the verse. So the king of Assyria required Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver. That's 11 tons of silver, by the way. And 30 talents of gold, which is 1 ton of gold. I would say that's a lot. Verse 15. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. Now let's look at that for a moment. What were we studying before we got on to what we are now? The temple, remember? We went to at least two or three Sundays going through that, and how much work was done. Everything in the temple was gold. And anyway, it's going to hurt your feelings when we go on with these next few verses that y'all were here and you heard this. It's going to be hard to swallow, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Verse 15. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. Verse 16. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold of the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And he did the same thing with the silver and everything. It's so sad. But in verse 17, you'll see that the king of Assyria was not satisfied. 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold did not satisfy him. And that's what, anytime you make a deal with the devil, you're not going to win. It's not going to come out well. And it's the fear that motivates us, I think, more than anything else, to not put it in the Lord's hand. Hezekiah could have gone to the Lord and said, they are overwhelming everyone, and now they're going to come for us. And we can't stand against them and ask God to help. Do you think he would help in a situation like that? Of course he would. But he didn't do it, and Hezekiah, like us, panicked. And he made a deal with them, and now he doesn't have any of the gold, and the temple was God's house temporarily, and he just turned it all over to him. And now in verse 17 it says, then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshaka from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up, and when they came up, they came and stood at by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field. That's just where they started there, verse 18. When they called to King Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. So Hezekiah wasn't going to go out there. He sent these people out to listen to the Rabshaka. Now, Rabshaka isn't a name. It's a title. He is the commander of this. And so he's going to go out there and talk to Rabshaka. Verse 19. Then Rabshaka said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? So even though they paid off and they thought, Hezekiah did, and he thought they would be okay, at least for a while, but they weren't, and they're coming after him. And so he's wondering, what confidence do you have? Why do you think you can persevere and win against us? That's essentially what he's saying. Verse 20. So you say that they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Well, he's saying you rebelled against me. He did everything that they asked, and of course you can't trust them. And he says you're rebelling, and again, complying with what this Rabshakeh was demanding didn't mean anything to them. They're going to go and try to wipe them out here. But this guy, Rabshakeh, is very clever. Listen to his arguments that he's making here. Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans on it, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who rely on him. So he's thinking, he knows Hezekiah is in a hard way, and he'll probably run to Egypt and see if he can get some help there. And Rabshakeh is saying, like you put your hand on a reed and you go on and you lean on it, it could pierce your hand. He said he's no good at all. And it was true at this time. Egypt was particularly weak. Then verse 22. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now he's got information about what, and it's true. Right at the beginning, we saw that Hezekiah removed all of these things because they were pagan and they were idols and things like that. And so, but the Rabshakeh is thinking that, see, you're going against your own God by taking these things out. He had it backwards. In fact, it was one of the great things that Hezekiah did. Verse 23. How therefore come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. Now he's just a big blowhard. But he could do it. He says, y'all are so weak, you're not even competition. We will give you 2,000 horses, but then you probably don't have enough riders or skilled people to be able to do it. Then he says, how then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariot and for horses? So he's saying, if you about all you can come up with as far as horses go is you can't even repulse one official of the least of my servants. He says, you can't even hurt one of my servants. So verse 24 says, 25. Have I come up without the Lord's approval against a place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, this looks like an easy verse, like this is Rabshakeh just lying and saying, your God told us to come and wipe you out. And it's hard to tell because God would take heathen countries like this to punish Israel, and I don't know if he would tell them, but he would let them know that he would guide them into punishing the Israel. So that's a little bit blurry there. So then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Sebna and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Arabic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the walls. These are the leaders, the big people in the government and so forth. And he's asking Rabshakeh, let's talk in your language so the people won't hear, because they were being embarrassed for all that he was saying. Let me ask you. Do you think he would do it, Rob Shaka? No, you'll see it. So, verse 27. But Rob Shaka said to them, "Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?" Now, the Bible is, it tells it like it is. In other words, that's what happens when they would seize the country. They would run out of food, they would run out of water, they would run out of all these things. And he wants them to hear it. So, then the Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria." I think that's when he really messed up. He is taunting God, and God will not be taunted. Verse 31. "Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of this his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of your own cistern." So he's saying to these people, he's conning them, he's lying to them. "Oh, if you don't listen to Hezekiah and you listen to me and you come out, you're going to have your own fig trees and you have your own vines and you're going to have it really nice." Yeah, right. Verse 32. "Until I come and take you away to the land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vine and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." Now, can you imagine? See, he again is lying to the mighty God that has in control of everything. And he's going to rue the day that that happens. But anyway, verse 33. "Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his hand from the hand of the king of Assyria?" In other words, every one of the nations, everywhere they've gone, they just obliterated the people. It was nothing for them to do it. "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad?" These are not really gods. These other nations were worshiping these idols. "Where are the gods of Sabarim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand?" And of course, no, they knew that. They obliterated them. Verse 36. "But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him." And that's the only thing that so far, not this whole thing, was good. They obeyed their king, and they're not going to go to speak to the Rabshakeh. Verse 17. "Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh." Now, you know what it means when they tore their clothes, right? Any time that they, in the old times like that, when something was just absolutely dastardly, horrible, they would take their clothes and rip them. and they would take ashes and put on their head. And this was, it had to be very serious because clothes were very valuable in that time. They had very few. And when they ripped them, it means something big, something horrible has happened. And so they're going to go to, I'm going to stop here, but we'll go to verse 19 or chapter 19. And so they're going to go to the king and he's going to rip his clothes and woe is us and all this. But Hezekiah did do something right. He told them to go to the prophet and see what he has to say. And you know who the prophet was? Isaiah. And they're going to have a little powwow with Isaiah. And this is very interesting to see how all this turns out. But anyway, this last portion of the service is for those who are wondering what's going to happen to them. What's going to happen to them when they die? A lot of people have no idea and they're afraid because it's like taking a leap off of a cliff in the darkness. They don't know what happens. A lot of them are afraid that they might go to hell because they sin too much or they don't have enough good works. This is what I want to tell you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he went to the cross, and on that cross, he paid for the sins of the world, for everyone's sin. That includes you, it includes me. And so people who are afraid that they might go to hell because of their sins, they can forget it. People don't go to hell for their sins because Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world. They go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. He's the only one that paid for your sins, and God the Father accepted that atonement. And so the issue really isn't now about sin or going to hell. It's all about Jesus Christ. What do you think of Jesus Christ? He said before he died that it is finished. He had completed everything necessary for a person to be saved just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave. And he promises to anyone that believes in what he did on the cross, taking your sins away, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross are saved. They don't have to worry about hell. They don't have to worry about any of those things. And he gives you at that point the gift of eternal life. No one can earn it. He gives it as a gift. He also gives as a gift his own righteousness that he imputes to us as well. So if I was you, I would be very careful about just forgetting about what I'm saying, because your eternal destiny depends upon whether you are going to put your faith alone in Christ alone, or are you going to try to do good works in order to get into heaven, which is no one has good works are as filthy rags in God's eyes. So I hope that you will consider what I have just said, especially with the tumult of what is happening in our country, and around the world. And we need to pray for our country. We need to pray that the people, God's people, not only the believers, but all of us, will see fit to vote, and hopefully we might be able to take control back, and we'll just see what God has to do. But we're not going to worry about it. Either way, you don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. But when you start thinking, oh, what if, you know, who wins? Well, that's God's business. He's in control of it. He will let it happen. All we do is just keep trusting in him, and he will never let us down. He'll never leave us. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all the things that you have shown us in your word. Rabshakeh was very skillful and very astute But he crossed the red line when he started impugning you and mocking you. And so we just pray that whatever happens in the future, we're going to have joy, we're going to have peace, we're going to have confidence, we're going to have all the things that we need because we're looking to you. So we thank you for all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.